We'll begin with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we ask that you open our hearts by your Holy Spirit now as we meditate upon the word which you've given us. Pray that your Holy Spirit will reveal the treasures which are hidden in it to us. Pray this in your name. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us via the speakerphone and the CDs and the tapes. Service this evening coming again from the Village Hall here in beautiful Coon Valley, Wisconsin, located smack dab in the center of God's country. And we wish you could be with us. We had a beautiful early winter day, or actually it was a fall day, and we wish you could have been here to enjoy it with us. We're thankful that we can share with you the spiritual blessings we have, however, as the Holy Spirit has given them to us, and invite you to open your Bibles with us to Revelation chapter 13. We're going to be looking at the final verses of this chapter. I'd like to read them through first, and then we'll go back and look at them in more detail. But they read this way: "And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. This evening we're looking at the final words, final verses here in Revelation chapter 13. But before we get into those, maybe it would be good to have a little summary of the chapter so far. Admittedly, there are some details in this chapter, as there are in the whole book of Revelation, which are difficult. And it's best not to be dogmatic on these things, but rather to use the light that the Holy Spirit has given us and keep praying for more. Having said that, though, the main thoughts of Revelation chapter 13 are very clear. We have enemies, and they are very, very powerful. The great red dragon that persecutes the woman and her seed is Satan himself. And in chapter 13, he has two very powerful allies. Now, the first one is the beast from the sea, which, as we have seen from a comparison with the vision in Daniel, represents secular government in all of its un-Christian aspects. The secular government often uses force and power, reacting like a lion against God's people, sometimes even putting them to death. The second great ally of the great red dragon is the beast from the earth, which at first glance looks perfectly harmless. He is lamb-like, but he speaks like the dragon. It turns out to be more dangerous and vicious than the beast from the sea. The beast from the land represents the false prophets, the apostate church. In our day, we would call them the organized church. Churches that have all the trappings of Christianity, but they undermine the faith by what they teach and sometimes make it even impossible to believe by twisting the words. We Christians should know and realize that we have very powerful enemies in this world that are trying to take our soul. We should watch and pray that the great red dragon, the beast from the sea, and the beast from the earth are not successful against us. We could call them the unholy trinity. The opening verses of Revelation chapter 14, the Holy Spirit is going to give us tremendous comfort. But that's another story for another time. Right now we're in Revelation 13. Verse 16 mentions a mark. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. The all that's mentioned in that verse are those who dwell on the earth. Memory serves correctly that this term occurs 13 times in the book of Revelation, and every single time it refers to the children of the devil, the non-elect. So all of those who are not elect, which makes them children of the devil, receive this mark. Notice the details here, great and small, small and great, rich and poor, free and bond. Number 6 sticks out here. It's covering everything. In the Bible, 6 is the number of man. He was created on the sixth day. And I believe these words indicate man in every single condition. There are no exceptions. It doesn't make any difference if you're so small nobody knows who you are. You may be digging a ditch somewhere. Or if you're the greatest leader on the face of the earth, small or great, doesn't make any difference. If you're not one of God's elect, you're affected, you have the mark. Rich or poor doesn't make any difference. In our world, a lot of times it does. Money opens doors that people can't walk through if they don't have it. Not here. The beast puts his mark on rich and poor alike if they're not one of God's elect. Free or bond, it makes no difference. They're all under the control of the devil. And there's a truth here. You're either under control of the Lord Jesus Christ and His Holy Spirit, or you're under the control of the devil. There's no other possibility. These are the only two choices. Now, the beast causes those, all who dwell on the earth, all children of the devil, to have this mark. This is not a literal mark. We'll get into that a little bit later. A lot of people believe that it is, but it is not. The word translated mark denotes a brand, kind of like in the Wild West, they used to put a brand on their sheep, or it's an impression made by a seal. It indicates ownership. That's the key thing. The brand indicates ownership. And the fact that these people have the brand indicates that they're owned and controlled by the great red dragon, the devil, and his two beasts. There's a kind of a parallel here that you maybe remember back in chapter 7 where God's people received a seal on their foreheads to show that they had become God's possession. And I don't want to be too wordy, but I think this is worth reading just to refresh our memories. Revelation 7, I'm going to read the first four verses here. After these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, "Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads." We'll get into that in a little while. And I heard the number of them which were sealed. Remember this number. And they were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of Israel. Now that's going to come into play in the opening verses of Revelation chapter 14. Now, these are the ones that are explained a little bit later in Revelation 7 that came out of the great tribulation. And they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light upon them, nor any beast. For the Lamb that is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. These are the ones who were sealed by the seal of God in their foreheads. Now in Revelation 13, we're talking about those who dwell on the earth that are sealed. They have a mark on their right hand, or their foreheads, a mark from the beast. The mark, first of all, on the right hand. And right hand in Scripture a lot of times indicates position, where you're at, and what you do, how you live. That's the sort of thing. These people have a mark on their hand. It's not a visible mark, but it's evident by the way they live. You can tell they are not children of God. I thought of Psalm 26, "Gather not my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloody men, excuse me, in whose hand is mischief," it's a plural, "in whose hands is mischief, and their right hand is full of bribes. But as for me, I will walk in my integrity. Redeem me and be merciful unto me." Now, sometimes it's not plainly visible, but the fact of the matter is that children of God live very differently than children of the devil. The forehead brings to mind the mind, how you think. It may be the first reference, I'm not sure, I believe it is, in Exodus chapter 28. Look at verses 36 to 38. I'm going to quickly read those because it is important. I don't want to bore you with a lot of reading, but "Thou shalt make a plate of pure gold and grave upon it, like the engravings of a signet, holiness to the Lord. And thou shalt put it on a blue lace, that it may be upon the mitre, upon the forefront of the mitre it shall be, and it shall be upon Aaron's forehead." This thing, holiness to the Lord, was on Aaron's forehead. He was the high priest. And this is a symbol that his thinking is supposed to be like God's thinking. Thought of Matthew chapter 22, verse 37. The words of the Son of God, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind." Now, very often it's true that there's a big difference between what's in the mind and what's in the heart. And knowing something's one thing, believing it is something else. But very often in Scripture, as far as God's elect are concerned, there's a connection between the heart and the mind. And that's what the Son of God is getting at here. The beast puts the mark on the minds of those who dwell on the earth. There's a big difference between them and God's elect. And I thought of Philippians chapter 2. "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves." Big difference between a child of God and a child of the devil. Child of the devil thinks he's number one. Child of the God puts others ahead of himself. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And don't be selfish. That's the way the children of the devil are, a lot of them. Only thinking about themselves. Child of God thinks about others also. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." What kind of a mind did he have? "Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Let this mind be in you. Obedient to the Heavenly Father, even if it costs you your life. And it will. That's half the story. The other half is this: "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. This is the kind of mind that a child of God has. The beast puts a mark on the children of the devil that is quite different. 1 Peter 4, for then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. The world did not like the Son of God. They hated him. He was in enemy territory. So are you, and so am I. And the world's not going to hate him and love us if we're children of God. The hatred is going to be there. Arm yourself with the same mind. This is going to come one way or the other. You're going to suffer in the flesh like he did. Arm yourself with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. Now there's a day coming that Hebrews 8 talks about, verse 10, and Hebrews 10, verse 16, it's a repetition here. It's a repetition because the thought is so important. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them into their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. Now, this is finally what we're after. The final fulfillment is going to be at the last day when you get your glorified body. And you're going to think completely like God. Your heart's going to be full of His thoughts. That's going to be neat. That's verse 16. Now verse 17. That no man, they've got that mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. That mark seems to be the same as the name of the beast or the number of his name. There's an identification here. This mark somehow identifies with the beast or the number of his name. If you don't have the mark, you do not have the right to buy or sell. Only the ones that have the mark on their right hand or their foreheads have the right to buy or sell. The beast from the sea reacted most of all like a lion and often resulted in physical death to God's people. The beast from the earth is more subtle, acting more like a serpent. And he uses economic pressures to be involved here. One man said this, worshiping the emperor was a test at every phase of a person's life. This is in the days when John wrote. Christians were boycotted in the market for the refusal to bear the mark of the emperor. Marriage settlements, wills, transfers of property, none of these things were legal without the stamp of the emperor. The truth here is that if you have the mind of Christ instead of the mark of the beast, there are some things that you will not be able to do in the economic world. And this economic pressure is seen especially in the beast from the earth. As a pastor, I could give you examples of how this works. If you don't have the mark of the beast on your hand or in your forehead, you're sealed by God. Chris could tell you some of the shenanigans that they pull. But you know, some people feel that this mark is it's kind of odd. A lot of people are really scared about this. They're supposedly, and I don't know if this is true or not, from what I've been told, there's a possibility of a computer chip that someday might be placed in a person's hand, and when you go to shop at the grocery store, when you're checking out, you put your hand under this thing and it records the bill that you've got and puts it somewhere and you pay for it somehow that way. I'm not sure how that would work. But the point is, a lot of people feel this computer chip is the mark of the devil here, and that if you don't have that mark, you can't buy or sell. And they're scared about this. Can you imagine this sort of a scene? A person approaches the throne of God, looks at the Heavenly Father on the judgment seat and says to Him, "My Father, I believe that I'm a sinner. I believe that I'm absolutely helpless and I don't deserve anything good. I don't deserve the depths of hell. But I believe You sent Your Son into the world. And I believe Your Son died for my sins, and I believe that His blood has the power to forgive and cover my sins. I'm coming to You in His name." And the Father says, "Stick out your right hand." So the guy does. The Father says, "There's a chip in it, a computer chip. Depart from Me into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and His angels." Imagine that. Imagine that happening. Or perhaps even worse, a guy comes up, Heavenly Father says, "You know, I can hack it on my own. I don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I don't believe He died for my sins. I don't want any part with Him." And the Father says, "Stick out your right hand." Sticks it out. There's no computer chip there. "Enter into the glory prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Imagine that. That's not the way it is. This isn't a physical thing. It's not a visible thing. It's not a computer chip. People are afraid of this. They say, "Man, if you don't have this mark, you can't buy or sell. You're going to die. You're going to starve to death." Well, this verse doesn't say that. But if it did, so what? Would you rather sell your soul for a hamburger and a bunch of french fries? There's nothing wrong for dying for this, you know. We're going to end up dying for this one way or the other. But that's not what this verse is saying. You're going to die for it. What was the mark here of the beast? Or what was the visible sign that happened here as far as the beast of the earth? Remember, it was a fire coming down from heaven in the sight of man. That's what it was. And this directed us back to Mount Carmel, where fire also came from heaven. It was proof that it was the true God that burned up the sacrifice. Now, in that very same setting, there were two people who could not go into the marketplace and buy food. Elijah the prophet could not go to a grocery store and buy food because there was a price on his head. And the widow of Zarephath couldn't go and buy food because she didn't have any money to buy it. They refused to have the mark of the beast on their hand, the mark of the beast on their forehead. True children of God. But they didn't starve to death. God doesn't need a grocery store to feed His people. We've got promises. We've got to remember these promises. These aren't idle words when we pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." And they're not idle promises when God says, "I'll feed you. Every day, I'll feed you." Elijah was fed in three different ways. Ravens fed him for the first time, for the first place. When he's out by the brook Cherith. Ravens were unclean birds, but they fed him. And then he was fed by the widow of Zarephath, who was scraping the bottom of the barrel if anybody ever was. And then he was fed by angels. But he was fed and starved to death. And the widow of Zarephath was fed. She only had a handful of meal left, but God miraculously multiplied it. You don't have to have the mark of the beast on your hand or in your forehead to be fed. It's not that way. You don't have to be afraid of this. Verse 18 Here is wisdom. And well, we need wisdom here. Let him that hath understanding count, remember that word, count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. That's 666. The word count is translated count here is only used, I believe, one other time in the New Testament, and that's in Luke chapter 14, verse 28. We're talking about a man who's going to build a tower, and he's told to calculate the cost of the tower or count the cost of the tower that he's intending to build. This means he should sit down and make a list of everything that it's all the material that it's going to take to build the tower, how much that's all going to cost, add it together, and decide whether he's got enough money to build the thing or whether he doesn't. Only two times these words are used. Now, I think all of us that are involved here know that in the Greek language, the letters have numerical values. And in the Hebrew language, the letters also have numerical values. And I believe the same thing is true in the Latin language. And it is possible to take a person's name, if it's written in Hebrew or Greek or Latin, well, let's talk about Hebrew or Greek. It's possible to take that name and look up the numerical value of each letter in the name and add them all together and give the name a numerical value. And this is the way a lot of people approach this verse. There's the number of the beast is 666. So they look for people whose names, the numerical values of the numbers of the letters in their names add up to 666. And you would be surprised how many of them there are. The next question is, how do you decide which one is the one that they're talking about? This seems very unlike the way the Holy Spirit writes. We are not dependent upon any human books to understand Holy Writ. The Bible interprets itself. And there's another way you can interpret this verse. The word count very often is translated calculate. And here is wisdom. Let's try and figure this out. And let's approach it this way. How has the Holy Spirit used numbers so far in the book of Revelation? 12 is a symbol of the church. We've seen that over and over again. 10 is a symbol of completeness. 4 is the number of the world. 7, a number of spiritual perfection, or the number of the covenant, or God's dealings with men. And what about 6? Well, I can look at 6 in a couple of different ways. Man was created on the 6th day, so it's the number of man that way. It's also one short of 7. And if 7 is spiritual perfection, the number of the covenant that God has with man, 6 falls quite short of that. You're in the power of the beast now, the great red dragon, not the power of God. It has been suggested that this is 6 is always short of 7. It's the devil's attempt to usurp God's place in the hearts of men. That's what he tries to do. We've seen this over and over in Revelation. We've also seen the number 3.5. 3.5 happens to be half of 7. And every single time that 3.5 is used in the Bible, in Revelation, we're talking about Revelation. Every single time it's used in Revelation, it symbolizes God's enemies and his people's enemy. And if 3.5 is half of 7, 6 is also half of 12. And if 12 is a symbol of God's church, 6 could be a symbol of the devil's attempt to imitate it. This is what's happening. This is what's happening with the beast of the earth. You've got an unholy trinity here. You've got the great red dragon, you've got the beast from the sea, you've got the beast from the earth. The beast from the sea and the beast from the earth combined together. They're all under the influence of the devil. And here the number is 666. There is an intensification that we see here. If you look back in 1 Samuel chapter 17, the arch enemy of God's people, there is a giant called Goliath. The Holy Spirit tells us that his height was 6 cubits and a span. So you have that number 6 used in connection with Goliath. Then if you look at Daniel chapter 3 verse 1, the king Nebuchadnezzar makes a golden image. And everybody is supposed to fall down and worship that image. And if they don't, they're going to be thrown into the fiery furnace. The image has 2 sixes connected with it. Its height was 60 cubits, and its width was 6 cubits. So you see, in Goliath, you have a 6. In the golden image, you have a 6-6, a double 6. And now here, the culmination of the whole thing, 6-6-6. This is an intensification. The enemies of God have always been here, but they are never more powerful than they are in these last very dangerous days. Now, chapter 13 here is an absolutely terrifying chapter. But chapter 13 is followed by chapter 14. And just looking ahead, there we're going to see the Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him the 144,000. All of his elect, every single one of them, made it through the great persecution. Not one of them had the mark of the beast on his right hand or on his forehead. That's another story for another time. We'll close with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we pray that through your Holy Spirit, you give us the comfort as we study these terrifying beasts and the great red dragon and look at the extremely dangerous situation that we find ourselves in as we're living in these last days, which are so dangerous, you've told us that if it were possible, the very elect would be lost. But our trust is in you. You are the good shepherd, and you are able to deliver us from all the dangers of the enemy. We pray that as we continue to study the book, you fill us with your comfort. The comfort that you would have us have, we whose lot is cast in these last dangerous days.